Well, this morning I want to just continue on in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 57 to 80, it looks like. An overview. I'm going to look at John and Jesus. They both had a similar message. As you hear Jesus beginning to preach, it is the same message that John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. They had a similar ministry in that as Jesus baptized, so the disciples of Jesus were baptizing also. As John had disciples that were his followers, so Jesus had disciples that were his followers. And as George enlightened me this morning, and I knew some of this, but followers, disciples of John became disciples of Jesus. The crowds came to John, the crowds came to Jesus. John was a powerful public speaker that drew masses of humanity to come out and hear his message. John asked of Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And what does Jesus come back with? You know, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. It was a ministry of mercy and deliverance, a ministry that John knew would come, but John was looking for a ministry of judgment, for the wrath of God was coming. The prophets saw the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as one, and had a hard time differentiating, I want to say to you, between the first and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. His first coming to bring mercy, to bring salvation and deliverance, the forgiveness of our sin through his own shed blood. His second coming to bring justice, to bring judgment upon our world. He will come to judge. Now, I want to just read John, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her daughters and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said throughout his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from your enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on us, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. A birth and a father prophesying and blessing his child. You know, when I think of my kids, my grandkids, think of those children downstairs. When I think of anyone young growing up, sometimes we think about, you know, are they going to be good students? Well, I want to tell you a little story about, please forgive me, but beg with me, my granddaughter Abby. Abby is a very good student. She gets high scores. She's a pianist, you know, and she's becoming a really good student of the piano and playing very well. She's, what, 12 years old, 11 years old? 12 years old, okay. She's a runner. She's taken right after her mother. Her mother is just fun to watch her mother run. Abby is just natural runner. She's taken up volleyball, just like her mom. She's a Christian young lady, growing and maturing in her faith. Abby went on her first mission trip this last summer. And where did they go? They went to the city of Chicago. Now, I know a little bit about Chicago, and you don't want to go to the south side, but that's where they went. They went to the south side of Chicago, and they went to a park. And here's Abby, just a young girl with two other girls, and they're going up to a man, and they're talking to him about their faith. And I, you know, I'm back here in Pennsylvania thinking, you know, my son-in-law Mark, who's the youth pastor, taking him on this trip, what in the world are you thinking? You're on the south side of Chicago. That's not a safe place for young girls, especially. So here, Abby and her two friends going and talking to this man who was in his 40s or 50s, and they're starting to talk to him about his faith and asking him some questions, sharing their faith. And the man begins to share with them about his faith. And here they're talking to a Christian man, and all of a sudden, he begins to prophesy over my granddaughter, Abby. And he begins to prophesy that she is someday going to become one whom God would send and use on the mission field. And he starts crying and shaking, and Abby starts crying and shaking. And this report comes back through our daughter in Fort Wayne, Indiana, back to Pennsylvania. And, oh, Dad, what do you think about this? Well, you know, if you know Abby, it's not a stretch to think that Abby would someday be in ministry and used of the Lord to expand his kingdom to build his church. She's a very special young lady. Now, when we begin to think about our kids, our grandkids, do we think about them in terms of, you know, the prowess they're going to have academically, the prowess they're going to have, you know, in athletics, or whatever field or endeavor they take, are we going to begin to think about how is God going to use them in his plan of redemption to build his kingdom? Well, that's what we see with John, don't we? That there's something very special about this birth. There's something very special about this son that is born to them. And there's something very curious. How is God? The whole countryside is talking about what is going to come of John, who should have been named Zach, by the way. Well, how do we think about all of this? Well, there was a little bit of a family feud going on here in terms of carrying on the family name. Because, you know, traditionally, he would have been called Zechariah. Zach the second, the son of Zechariah. He would have been brought up by his father, taught a skill set that he would carry on the same occupation as his dad. That was the time and that was the day. You know, there's some of us who were raised to be in the family business, that we were given a skill set and we just a chip off the old block. We're just going to follow right along the path. But in today, our thinking is so often, I know in the family I grew up in, you know, you don't want to do what your dad did. He had to work hard for a living, you know. You want to get a college education, on and on. You know, so we don't think anything about trying to encourage our children to take advantage of all the opportunities that are numerous and career paths that are very unlike our parents. But for Zechariah, he was to take his father's name and he was to grow up under the tutelage of his own father and take on the same skill set and carry on the family business. So the big question for me, do we think of our children carrying on the family business, the name of Jesus Christ, and building the kingdom of God? That's what I came away with that. You know, when we look at Zechariah, we see the prophecy. And again, Zechariah is like Mary in her psalm last week. He's talking about mercy and he's talking about justice. He's talking about Israel being oppressed and needing to be delivered from the hands of their enemies. He's talking about the need for justice to be brought to our world so that the people of God could live in peace, peace in the Middle East. Do we pray for peace for Israel? We're still praying for peace for Israel. The justice that is coming to our world is yet to come. So they confuse the first and second coming of Christ. They could not distinguish between the two. So we see Zechariah praying for mercy, praying for justice, prophesying for mercy, and prophesying for justice. But there's a father's blessing here. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. We don't hear about that much in terms of our day and time, do we? Fathers, do we bless our children? It comes back to, remember, Abraham, Isaac, it was Jacob and his 12 sons. And he called his 12 sons together and he blessed them. And that blessing was meaningful touch. That blessing was words of affirmation and encouragement, envisioning a future for his sons and how God was going to use them in his world to bring about his purposes, his redemption. Well, in verse 80, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." The formative years for John were not in the cities, the secular, but they were in the solitude of the wilderness. He was strong in spirit. Now, in my translation, it puts a big S as a possibility. Strong in spirit, his human spirit. Strong in spirit, the Holy Spirit. He was going to come in the spirit of Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament. When I think of strong in spirit, I put this down. Spiritual growth and maturity. Spiritual growth and maturity was necessary and needed for John right from the early years of his life if he was going to be prepared for the ministry that God would have for him in his adult life. Now, there's an insert in your bulletin, and it talks about the year 2015. What are we going to do personally? What are we going to do corporately in terms of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity for our own lives, for the life of the congregation of Middle Creek Christian Church? Because it is essential. It is essential to carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ that he would have for us individually and corporately in building the kingdom, building the church in our world. Just as it was essential for John to grow strong in the Spirit, so it is essential for us to grow strong in the Spirit that we would carry on the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was coming in the spirit of Elijah. Now, Elijah, John was going to be raised as a Nazarite. Elijah came dressed in camel hair. John came dressed in camel hair. I have not seen any camel hair outfits running around in our culture lately, but I can't imagine that they were very fashionable, and that anyone that walked into a crowd dressed in camel hair would look a little like he had walked right out of the wilderness. He ate locusts and honey. It sounds like a yummy diet. No fermented drink would ever touch his lips. He would never cut his hair. Can you imagine what this man must have looked like? A man having never had his hair cut? I mean, it's probably pretty long, right? Down to his waist at least. He's looking a little scary. Camel hair, leather belt, long hair, coming out of the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. No fermented drink had ever touched his mouth. But this man was set apart. Set apart. That's what the Nazarites were. Set apart to serve, to be used of the Lord God. John, from birth, set apart. Just like Elijah. To be used of God. Now, A lot of my thoughts were, you know, John and Jesus, cousins, born 6 months apart, early on in their ministry, there's a lot of similarities in repent for the kingdom of God is near, in baptizing and disciples and on and on. I thought of them as the transition team. They're the transition team, transitioning from Old Testament to New Testament, transitioning from law to grace, transitioning from the prophets of the Old Testament to now God has sent and is speaking through His Son, Jesus Christ. So John is the last of his breed. He is literally a dying breed, the Old Testaments. Old Testament prophets, most of them were killed. Elijah, if you remember, was translated. He was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, right? But John was going to have his head on a platter. Destined to die through the bold proclamation and calling a country to repentance because the kingdom of God is coming and you need to flee the coming wrath of God. There's a holy boldness about John, isn't there? A holy boldness that he takes his message to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He takes his message to King Herod himself and challenges King Herod with his marriage and the sin in his life. I mean, he was barking up the wrong tree, wasn't he? Because when that happened, he was put into prison. So there's this holy boldness. There's this sense of urgency about John to get this message of repentance out, challenging the religious leaders of the day. He would have been coming to the pastors and the priests and calling them to repent of their sin, to get rid of their religion, to get rid of their all of their religious systems, and to come to true repentance and prepare the way for what is coming, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got masses of humanity coming out in the wilderness to the Jordan River to hear the message that John was preaching. He must have been a great preacher. It emphasizes that he performed no miracles. It was just a message that he preached. But it was the manner in which he preaches. It was a holy boldness, and he was calling them to a baptism of repentance. He was saying it's not being a descendant of Abraham that qualifies you. It's not your birth into the family of Abraham that qualifies you to a 50-yard line seat in heaven. It's not any of that, those religious hoops that you have run through or walked through. So he's calling them to renounce their faith in the Judy, the Judeo system. Come as Gentiles come, unclean and needing cleansed of their sin through baptism. If you were a Gentile wanting to become a Jew, a proselyte baptism took place. You were coming as unclean, needing to be cleaned in order for you to become a Jew. In order for you to become one who could worship at the temple. And that's what John was asking. Can you imagine him asking that of a Pharisee? Of a scribe? Of the religious leaders? That you need to come just like the Gentiles come. You need to humble yourself and recognize that you are unclean. And you need to become clean before the Lord God through the confession and repentance of your sin. Can you understand maybe why John was rejected? And then he comes to Herod and starts calling Herod a sinner that needs to repent. Can you imagine why he might have been put in prison? You know, if there's one thing that we don't like, isn't it, is we don't like to be called sinners. We don't like to have our sin identified, named, and pointed out. We become offended, so to speak. Like, who do you think you are? Aren't you a sinner too, John? Who are you to call me to repentance? But John had this holy boldness about him that we all need to come to repentance of our sin and prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our life. So we see this transition that John was asking that they keep with the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance is that our belief would be in line with our behavior, that our character would be reflected in our conduct, that there would be a change that comes from within us, and that change would be evident, an outward evidence of a true inner repentance that comes from the heart. That is what John was talking about in the fruit of repentance. Do you ever see that need in the church? Where we aren't conducting ourselves in a manner that is in keeping with what we say we believe. I remember preaching not too long ago about how we just are begging people, to beg people to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to plead with people to live that faith, live what you believe. I read in the epistles of Paul, live as children of light in a dark world. John would not have been a popular preacher today calling us to repentance, calling us to have keep with the fruit of repentance that our outward life would be reflective of the faith and the work that God is doing in our life. But realize we are in transition here. John's message and John's ministry ultimately needed to fail and fail miserably because the message and the ministry of Jesus Christ was going to come and the Spirit of God was going to fall and there was going to be a new covenant that was being lived out. So John prepared the way for the Lord to come to the world. Jesus prepared the way for the world to come to the Lord. John's baptism was a water baptism, a public profession of sinners needing a Savior to wash away their sin. Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He not only would wash us and cleanse us of our sin through His own shed blood, but He promised the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, to take up residence in your and my life, that would enable us and empower us to live the faith that we profess, because He is changing us from the inside out, transforming us through the power of the Holy Spirit, preparing the temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell within. Can you see the transition, team? I just got all excited when I thought about, John, with all of the Old Testament prophets, that needed to come to an end because there was a new covenant coming. There was a new way coming, a way open for us that the Spirit of the living God could take up residence in our life, not in the temple, not in the church building, but in the temple of those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we would see real change, life-changing, transforming work of the Holy Spirit from the inside out, and we would begin to see people reflecting the character of Christ and the conduct of Christ, taking the message of Jesus Christ to the world. So, as I thought about John and Jesus and this transition team, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Sinners need a Savior. We know the first coming of Christ. Mercy has come. Grace has been poured out upon our world. But the wrath of God is coming. We need to warn the world, the wrath of God is coming. Flee the coming wrath through putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a sinner, you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord. And let's produce fruit in keeping with repentance. A genuine, contrite heart that is being changed and transformed by the Spirit of the living God. We need to be strong in the Spirit. Fruit only the Spirit can produce within you, an enabling power for you and me to minister in the name of Jesus. Now here's where I think we miss as followers of Christ. So often we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we fail to realize that this Christian life that we're trying to live is impossible for us to live as humans. I can't live it, you can't live it. But it's the Spirit of the living God that lives within us that wants to live it in and through us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit that there is fruit that can be produced in your and my life. And we know that as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We preached on that this fall. The fruit of the Holy Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. That's not anything you can produce in and of yourself. What you will produce is the fruit of flesh. And that's selfish, self-centered, pride, arrogance, rude, cynical, critical. What other spirit do you see coming out of human flesh? And the only way that we can ever see fruit in keeping with repentance is when the Spirit of God begins to produce those fruits within us that are His fruits. Supernatural, spiritual fruit, not the fruit of human living. Love, joy, peace, patience. And the Spirit of God is that which enables, supernaturally empowers and enables through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we can do ministry that we cannot otherwise do apart from the Holy Spirit. Oh, now we can do a lot of good things, can't we? At the human level, we can do a lot of good things. And you know what I've heard about some of the nastiest people I've ever met in the church? Oh, they do so much good. They do so many good things. But their character stinks. That has to be the work of the flesh. It can't be the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Or there would be the fruit being produced right along with it. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience. Keeping with the fruit of repentance. Strong in the Spirit. And then to be on the transition team of the gospel. Can you imagine? I had a man, he was the president of the phone company in Ohio. He was a great man. I had lunch with him a lot and just picked his brain because he was such a man of wisdom. But the phone company was transitioning into becoming Verizon. I don't even remember what phone company it was, but they were transitioning. So this corporate conglomerate was going to become Verizon. So he had to move to Texas and was on that transition team. And so you can blame him for whatever came out and became Verizon. But now we are on the transition team. We're helping people move from religion so that they would denounce and deny that religion can save them, so that they would have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to make that transition, right? That some kind of self-righteousness, that they are sufficient in of themselves to know that the only righteousness is through the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus. We're on that transition team. Hell, people need to make that transition or they're not going to escape the coming wrath of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to sound like John. I want to sound holy, bold, taking the risk that I would offend you, but that you would be on that transition team and helping people see that the religious systems of our day are failing us miserably. Our churches are failing miserably. Because we're not producing fruit in keeping with repentance. Because we're not seeing the transition, the change of heart that comes through the Holy Spirit. We're not seeing the character and the conduct being in agreement with one another. We're seeing the fruit of flesh. Oh, lots of good work is being done. But not necessarily in the power of the Spirit of the living God that lives and dwells within us. John and Jesus would want us to be about making that transition. Transitioning from works to faith, from religion to relationship, from self-righteousness to a Christ righteousness. Well, you know, I struggle with Christmas. I could blame it on mom and dad. Let me blame it on mom and dad. Oh, I love my mom and dad. But I grew up in a rather poor family that bought their Christmas tree on Christmas Eve because they went on sale half price. That when I heard about all the gifts that everyone else was getting, I didn't want to tell them what I got because it was half or less than what they got. So I didn't learn to celebrate and praise God for my wife who knows how to celebrate. And she helps me celebrate the holidays. But as I have looked at Christmas this year, I see through the message of the gospel that Luke is introducing us and taking us through this journey where we've got John and Jesus coming to birth. within 6 months of one another. We got Mary and Elizabeth coming together. We've got this transition that is happening in a time in our world where, yeah, it's just being stirred up, and Jesus is bringing a message of salvation, but he's also bringing a message of wrath and judgment, and the wrath of God is coming, and people need the Lord. And as much as I want my Mercedes coupe convertible, you know, I would rather people have the Lord. If you hear a message, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Those two babies were born 6 months apart to be that transition team. They brought a similar message. John's message had to stop. It cost him his head, literally. Jesus' message needed to continue on. And it cost him his life. But he laid down his life. And the Father raised him up again. And the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, has been poured out upon the world. And there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of Christ does not live in you, John chapter 8, then you do not belong to Christ. So I believe there are a lot of false believers who somehow have gone through the motions of religion, gone through the hoops of churches, and somehow believe that they are Christians. And we might see a lot of good deeds, but we don't see the fruit in keeping with repentance, the change of character. We need the Spirit of the living God living and dwelling within us. That is the only means by which we can keep the spirit of the fruit of repentance pressing forward. Because it's only through the Spirit of the living God that that fruit can be born in your life, that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ can continue through you, through the Spirit of the living God. The transition team, John's ministry, needed to end. The last of his kind, the Old Testament prophets. The new ministry, the new message, the new Spirit of the living God, the birth of the church was coming through Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about that transition team is born. Praise God for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray we would produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I pray we would be strong in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, we would be a part of that team, helping people to make the transition from works to faith, from religion to a relationship, from self-righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, we'd come confessing our sin because we're sinners, Lord, saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, our sin is that barrier that quenches and grieves your Spirit from having a fullness. So Lord, help us to surrender to the fullness of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to come confessing and repenting. I know, Lord, in my own life that I am a sinner. And Lord, there's no way that I want to get in your way. So Lord, I pray you would wash and cleanse and forgive. I pray, Lord, you'd continue that work you began in each of us who have put our faith in Jesus. That work that you alone can do, Lord, of transforming and changing us. I pray, Lord, that you would show us personally, Lord, show the world how it is you who has taken up residence and we are the temple of your Holy Spirit. And they would see Jesus living in us. We live in a world, Lord, that desperately needs to see Jesus. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing at Middle Creek. I thank you for what you're going to continue to do at Middle Creek, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we want to become a church of the Word of God, we would become a church of the Spirit of the living God. Lord, we pray all this for your glory, for the building of your kingdom, for the work of redemption, that people would flee the coming wrath that is going to be poured out upon the whole world. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.